Those of you who have Bibles, could you turn to Psalm 62? Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increased, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you reward each person according to what he has done.
They're working? Excellent. Good morning, everyone. I managed to get out to equip for a couple of the evenings, and I learned a very big lesson on Thursday from Steve Chong. So Steve, you know, the song finished, it was time for Steve to come up on the stage, and Tim Capel appeared instead, who was doing the leading, which was very peculiar, and we found out that Steve couldn't be there with us because just before he goes up to speak, he does some stretches. Does this, and his pants were a little bit tight, and he went like that, and he had this huge rip all the way up here, so he had legged it to go and get some new pants. So, big lesson: don't stretch before you go up on stage, or wear looser jeans. We're going to be looking at Psalm 62 this morning. Before we do that, let me pray. Mighty Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us so dearly. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And thank you particularly that you do that mostly through your word. We do pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look at it. Please help us to focus. And most of all, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Please open our minds, soften our hearts, enable us to hear and accept what it is you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm a good sleeper. Apparently, I've always been a good sleeper. Mum tells me that when I was kind of 3 and 4 years old, when she, as a mother of four by that point, when she got tired during the day, she'd kind of say, "Oh, Simon, let's just go and have a little sleep." And I would totter off to bed, my head would hit the pillow, and I'd be gone. I don't think there's many 3 and 4 year olds who do that. I'm not a parent, but I believe it's rare. And not much has changed. Mum doesn't tell me to go to bed anymore, but still, when I go to bed eventually and my head hits the pillow, I'm gone pretty quick. That's been the tradition for all my life, until about a year ago when things changed. And I started lying there, worrying about things. I don't know when this why this happened. But sleep is not as easy for me as it used to be. I lie there and I worry and I have things churning around in my head and all the stuff I should have done that I haven't done and all the stuff that I kind of need to do that I don't think I'm going to be able to do, and it just churns, and I can't get to sleep, and then I wake up at kind of 3 in the morning with stuff just exploding in my head, and I kind of worry, and I get anxious, and I don't know why, and I don't know which you're like, whether you're like the younger me or the current me, whether you're a worrier or not, but I think for every single human being, we worry and we get fearful sometimes. There's things we're scared of. There's things that make us anxious. And today's passage is a brilliant antidote to that. because we see something about God that should take away our anxiety and our fears and give us complete trust. Today's one verse wonder is not actually, don't tell Costa, but it's actually 1.5 verses. We're looking at verses 11 and 12a in Psalm 62, which says, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love." The psalmist says the things we need to know about God to trust him is very small. We only need to know two things: that power belongs to God, and with him is unfailing love. A very great Bible teacher in the past said, in those two statements about God there are contained nearly all the scriptures. They are the two pillars on which we can rest. And they're very simple, aren't they? Not hard to understand. You could teach a four-year-old kid that God is powerful and he is loving. They are not hard concepts to get. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time just meditating on them this morning, because when those two things are true of God, and they're both true at the same time, they are profound, and they can have literally life-changing effects on us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time just slowing right down and meditating on two very simple truths about God and allowing them to change us, to encourage our hearts, to spur our faith, and hopefully to encourage us to pray and to trust God and just rest in him, to stop worrying and instead to rest. And we're going to start off with the first half of the statement: power belongs to you, God. The psalmist says God is powerful. That's something God has revealed to him. God is powerful. And the whole Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It starts off that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom. Just like that. The entire universe God creates just by speaking. If you want to see power, that is power. Somebody who can make life out of nothing with words. To make this incredible universe that we live in just by speaking, there's power for you. God has power. God is power. Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Power belongs to God. Power to make the earth with a word. Power to destroy it with another. Power to part an ocean. Power to raise the dead. Power to bring rain. Power to withhold rain. In Job, we're told that he gives orders to the morning and shows the dawn its place. He sends lightning bolts wherever he wants to send them. When he walks, we're told in the Psalms, entire mountain ranges fall flat in awe. Can you imagine that? The Southern Alps just like flattening in awe before God. Massive trees bow down as he approaches, because he is powerful. He is all-powerful. And yet, I think the concept of all power is really hard for us to grasp. Really hard. Because I think our basic instinct is to imagine God as just a really, really, really big, powerful version of us. Right? Like, here's Simon, he's this big, and then God's just like this massive version of Simon, who's just way more powerful. Thankfully, that is not true. Let me try and illustrate like this. So, when I lift this piece of paper, because of my remarkable power and strength, it doesn't require a lot of effort. When I choose to lift the lectern that the paper is sitting on, it requires a whole lot more effort, right? If I were to try to lift Costa, our senior minister, that would require a whole lot more effort again, wouldn't it? Possibly more effort than I can put in. There's no comment on Costa's weight. He lost weight on Christmas Day, just letting you know. There's more a comment about my strength, isn't it? Because my strength has limits. And the closer I get to my limits, the more effort it requires to lift something. And so I get closer and closer and closer until I get to the point where I don't have enough strength. It requires more effort than I can put in because I have limits. And God is very different to me. Not just because he could lift Costa, but because he has power without limits. So if we kind of go, he has no power, he has Simon's power, he has Arnold Schwarzenegger's power, and it's not like God's is way over here. God doesn't have any limits. His power is limitless. It requires no more effort for God to lift the entire universe in the palm of his hand as to lift this piece of paper. Because for it to require more effort for him would mean his power has limits, and his power has no limits. There is no scale of effort required by God to do anything. He wants to do it, and he does it. No effort required. A guy called A.W. Tozer, a wonderful book he's written, The Knowledge of the Holy. He puts it this way. Since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God, omnipotent, can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. No effort. It requires no effort for God to do anything. He wants done, and it is done. Now let that settle in your mind for a minute. Let that blow your mind. Because we cannot get our heads around that. It is impossible. Because we are finite people, we have limits. And we cannot comprehend a God that does not have limits, that is infinite. It is literally impossible for us to get our heads around. And yet the Bible tells us it is true. And the Bible tells us there's implications for that. Jeremiah, he prays in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He says, "Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." And here's the implications. "Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for God. It's not like he eventually reaches his limits. His power has no limits. Nothing is impossible for God, because power belongs to him. Now this, I think, raises huge questions. I've been doing youth ministry for a long time. One of the questions you often get is, could God make a rock too heavy for God to lift? Now, that is not the sort of question I have in mind. The answer, by the way, I think is, nothing is too hard for God. I don't know what that means, but I think that's the answer. But that's not the sort of question I've got in mind. The sort of question I've got in mind goes like this. If power really belongs to God, if it really does require no more effort for him to create the universe as to lift a piece of paper, if nothing is too hard for him, why? Why? Why suffering? Why pain? Why chaos? Why evil? If nothing's too hard, if he just thinks and it happens, why? That's the great atheist objection to the God of the Bible, isn't it? They say, surely if God is all-powerful, then he cannot be all-loving. Because look at our world. Look at the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the chaos. If God's all-powerful, he cannot be all-loving. And if he's all-loving, he cannot be all-powerful. That is what the atheist would say. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the website Babylon Bee. Babylon Bee is a website run by Christians, and they do satirical news articles. The whole thing is satire from start to finish. And they're poking fun quite often at kind of habits that Christians have and traditions and all that sort of thing. And they invented a character called Jake Everett for a story. Jake Everett is a Star Wars enthusiast. He loves Star Wars, apparently. But he's also a skeptic. He says this: if God is all-loving and he has the power to accomplish anything he wills, then why, oh why, did he allow George Lucas to create the Star Wars prequels, Star Wars 1, 2, and 3? Star Wars fans get that, right? They were terrible movies. He says, really, if God is everything you say he is, then how can you possibly explain Jar Jar Binks? Horrific character in the movies. He concludes, I posit then that your God is no God at all. Either he was powerful enough to stop the Star Wars prequels from happening and didn't, meaning he can't possibly be all good, or else he wanted the prequel stopped and couldn't do it, meaning he can't possibly be all-powerful. Now, they're using satire and comedy to make a very serious point. And the serious point is, if God really is all-powerful, he cannot be all-loving. Because if he was, he never would have allowed George Lucas to make those stupid movies. That's not his point, is it? The point is, why all the pain, God? If you're all-powerful and you're all-loving, why all the pain and suffering? Why is it here? Now, I am not planning on spending the rest of our time defending the Bible to atheists. It's not what we're going to do. What I'm going to do is defend it to Christians. Because I don't think this is just an atheist problem. I think this is a very Christian problem. The psalmist says, and he's utterly convinced this is true, power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. He is convinced that both of those things are true at the same time. The problem is, I don't think that I am. I don't think I'm convinced. I mean, as hard as it is to comprehend that God's all-powerful, I can't really get my head around it, but I get that there's nothing too hard for God. I can get that. That's not the bit I have the problem with. The bit I have the problem with is God really unfailingly loving? That is the bit that I struggle with. Because if God really is all-powerful, and I believe that, why am I so prayerless? Why is my faith so weak? Why am I not on my knees day and night presenting to God all my stresses and my anxieties and my worries and then just resting in him? Why do I lie awake at night worrying about things if I believe God's really in control? And the only reason can be because I'm not sure he's all loving. Now, I don't know if that's true for you or not. It's been true for a lot of Christians over the years. It's true of Israel. You read through the Old Testament, man, was it true of Israel. Steve Chong at Equip on the Thursday nights, he was going through Exodus, as we heard. And the last one he spoke on was the danger of grumbling and complaining. And he looked at over and again how Israel just grumble and complain to God. And why did they grumble and complain? Because they doubted his love for them. So you look at it. God saves his people from Egypt by the most awe-inspiring displays of power you've ever seen, right? I don't know if you've seen the Exodus movie. I'm not a big fan, but the one thing the Exodus movie did for me is it displays visually the awesome power that God poured out over Egypt in the 10 plagues. Absolutely incredible. And he smashed the false gods of Egypt. He smashed Pharaoh, and he did absolute carnage. Like, the power was incredible. And he leads his people out by the hand, and he leads them through the desert to the Red Sea. And the people look, and they see the Red Sea there, and they see the Egyptian army coming. They're like, "Ah, God's got this. We believe in him." They didn't, did they? They said, "Oh, apparently there weren't enough graves in Egypt, so God's brought us out into the desert to kill us." They actually said that. How can they say that of God? What do they think of God to say a thing like that about him? And so what does God do? He parts the Red Sea, and he takes them through by the hand. And then Egypt tries to follow him, and he brings the water in and he destroys them. He destroys all of his enemies and all of Israel's enemies in one remarkable, powerful move. And then the song is written in Exodus 15 that they sing. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you." Such power, they said. And then a few days later, they get hungry, and what do? God's brought us out to the desert to kill us, isn't he? He's going to starve us to death. Like, how can you possibly think that? After all God has done for you, how can you think he doesn't love you? And yet they doubted it. They thought all he had done was bring them out to kill them. You're like, what do you think of God? And then look at myself and I realize I'm exactly the same. I worry and I stress, and I get anxious, and I complain, and I grumble to God because I doubt his love for me. I spend a lot of time pondering lately, why am I so prayerless? Why am I so anxious and prayerless? And the conclusion I came to was, I believe God's all-powerful. I don't believe he's unfailingly loving. I think he is perfectly able to heal my mother of cancer. Like the doctor said, it's impossible, but God could do it like that if he wanted to. I believe he has that power, no problems. All those other things in my life that are just massive and way beyond me, God could sort out in the blink of an eye, no effort at all. I believe that. I don't doubt his ability to act. I think I doubt his willingness to act, which is an absolute insult to the love of God, isn't it? What an insult. I'm creating in my head a God who is no God at all. He bears no resemblance to the God of the Bible, no resemblance to the God of Psalm 62. Because the psalmist says and is absolutely convinced that power belongs to God, and with him is unfailing love. That those two things are true together at the same time, which makes him utterly trustworthy. And yet I struggle with it so much. I feel like that father of the demon-possessed boys in Mark's gospel who comes to Jesus and says, I believe, help my unbelief. I feel like I kind of know it's true, but in my heart I clearly don't believe it. And God must just be doing, like, if God could get frustrated and he had hair to pull out, he must be like that with me, surely. Because he must be like, what do I need to do to prove how much I love you? I haven't just told you, I have shown you. I gave you the thing, the one I love more than anything else in the universe, my son Jesus. I gave him to you. I sent him to earth to suffer and to die for you because I loved you. How can you possibly, even for a second, doubt my unfailing love? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God is not just able to help. He is willing. He says, you want to know if I love you? Look at my Son hanging on that cross. There is living proof of how much I love you. Nothing, I've held back nothing from you. That is how much I love you. Because God isn't just power, he is also love. Notice the difference? It's not saying he has power and he has love. He is power and he is love. So again, Mr. Tozer, he says, the divine attributes, God's love and his power, are what we know to be true of God. He does not possess them as qualities. Love, for instance, is not something God has and which may grow or diminish or cease to be. His love is the way God is. And when he loves, he is simply being himself. God doesn't have love. God is love. We're told that in the Bible. God is love. And so to be unloving will be to deny his very character, who he is. And he will not do that. The Bible says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We are God's dearly loved children. And even when we are faithless to him, he remains faithful in love to us. Because he cannot and he will not deny himself. The psalmist believed it was true. One thing God has spoken, he said, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. The psalmist, David, he knew what it was to suffer, didn't he? He suffered more than anyone else, I think, in the Bible. He was betrayed, He was kicked out. He was backstabbed. He suffered physically over and again. And yet still he could say, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. David wasn't in denial about the struggles of life. He wasn't in denial about pain and suffering and how hard things could be. He wasn't in denial about the things he was afraid of, the things that terrified him, the things he was anxious about. He wasn't in denial about them. He looked them square in the face. And then you know what he did? He just rested. He rested. Because he believed the one thing God had said to him. That power belongs to God. And with the Lord is unfailing love. And he believed it. And so he could trust his God completely and rest in him, no matter what chaos was going on around him. The psalmist says, let those two pillars of truth about God strengthen you. Let them build your faith. Let them build your trust in God. Let them drive you to your knees in prayer, in faith-filled, trusting prayer, and then rest. Trust that what God says about himself is true. And rest. I wonder what you're anxious about for 2017. What is it that worries you about this year to come? I don't know, there may be lots of things and maybe no things. I don't really know what's going on for you. But I used to have a habit when I caught up with people. It was a good one. I don't know why I've fallen out of it. When I catch up with people I hadn't seen for a while particularly, I would ask them, what's your greatest joy at the moment? And what is it you're really worried about? What's your greatest fear? Great questions to ask people. And so I'm going to finish by asking you the same questions. What is it at the moment that's your greatest joy? What is it that brings you the most happiness? And what is it that's your greatest fear? What is it you're most afraid of? What is it you're most anxious about and worried about? What we're going to do is I'm going to give us about a minute of quiet to think about those two things and to bring them to God. To thank him for the things that are our joys and that bring us happiness because they're from him. His is the power and the love, the gifts from our loving Heavenly Father. And then to bring him our worries and our fears. And say, Lord, you are powerful and you are loving. And I know you've got this. I want to commit them to you. And then just rest. It's like a load off, isn't it? I don't need to worry about it. It's not my worry, it's God's. And he can deal with it. So a moment's silence now, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have told us about yourself. That power belongs to you, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Lord, the perfect combination of infinite power and infinite love. Lord, we thank you very much that that is who you are, and not just traits you have, but that makes up your character. And that because of that, you will not deny yourself, but you will continue to always be powerful and always be unfailingly loving. Father, there are many things that we have to be thankful for as we sit here this morning. So many gifts that you have given us. And Lord, we are so very grateful for them. But Lord, you know as well, you know each of our hearts, and you know those things that worry us, the fears we have, the anxieties, the things that wake us up at night. And Lord, we're so very sorry that we don't trust you with them as well as we should. Lord, that we see those fears and those worries as being so big and you as so small. Please help us not to doubt your power. And please help us not to doubt your love. To know that you can act and you will act in a way that is most loving towards us. Please help us to trust you with that. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be marked in 2017 as people who pray. and people who rest in you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.